The text that I'd like to bring to you tonight is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm sure that most of us sometime or another have made statements like this, and we say things are not the same today. And we say it with perhaps a little nostalgia in our hearts, a longing for days that have gone by, and we feel that days are not as good as they used to be, and that we look around us and we feel just a little disappointed. And oftentimes we say, well, when we were younger, things were not the same. Things are not what they used to be. Things are not the same. And I think that when that has been said in most centuries, in most times, there may have been a grain of truth in it. Possibly there was. But I think mostly it was a little sentimental. And that everybody looked back upon his own youth and childhood with rose-coloured spectacles and felt, well, perhaps things were better. Not because they were, but because it was their particular childhood. That may have been so. But I feel that today we can most honestly say things are not the same. We see the evidence of this in so many different ways. Sometimes I think we realize something with a startling suddenness. I think I must have passed a building that was being built in one of the streets in town in Cardiff. And I am perhaps a little dreamy. I hadn't really noticed all the activity, because there seems to be so much activity these days. And so many things going on that somebody should ask you, where are they building in Cardiff today? You'd have your work cut out to give a correct answer, because there is so much going on. And so we can pass it by. Then suddenly I looked and I saw there was something that looked like 15 or 20 stories, a new block of flats or a new block of offices. And I thought, wherever did that come from? I hadn't noticed that before. Perhaps I had half noticed. But I think every now and again we see with a startling reality the skyline is changing, especially around the Royal Infirmary. If you sometimes wait for a bus or are waiting to cross a very busy road, suddenly you notice things certainly are not the same. There was a time when that church there, I think it's St. James, I'm not sure of the name of the church, seemed to tower over all the buildings there. But now it is dwarfed by all those tall, tall buildings. The skyline is changing. If that were all, it would not be very much or not very important. Not only is the skyline changing, there is a new horizon, and a very dangerous one as well, that we find that things that you and I cherished seem to be held very lightly today. And if we can just about put up with it, if we can, we may still fear for the future. And that if the change continues at the rate it's going now, we wonder, where will all this end? What will our cities be like? I do not mean the skyline. I mean another horizon of things far more important than the size or the shape of a building, rather the size and the shape of things to come. And our hearts might tremble, and we might be rather glad that we live now and not living in perhaps some future century, if there will be one, wondering whatever will it be like. And yet, some would call it progress. And there is progress there. And yet there seems to be something else as well as progress. And we see a terrible deterioration. During this last few weeks, I've had opportunity to have fellowship and friendship with friends from my past little village where I was at one time. And I asked how things were. And then I had an amazing answer. You see, that little village had remained like a little gem nestling in the hills of West Wales. Decades came and decades went. Literally, centuries came and centuries went. And you could really say, after each decade, no change, other than give or take a little change here. Some have passed on, but others have taken their place. But taking the picture as a whole, no change. Then this last decade, the change is unbelievable. It is no longer the little village that I thought it still was. I'll not go into the details. But you can imagine something, the sorrow of my own heart. When I heard of the sorrows of that village and its change, one little lady said to me, "All that we held dear is slipping through our fingers." And that is a picture of one village, which is really the picture of the villages of our land, because we are a land of villages with the odd town here or there. But there are many villages, and there's a great change, and we can say things are not the same. Things aren't what they used to be. And if sometimes we rebelled at maybe the conformity of the establishment, maybe we did, yet there were so many good things that we were loath to see go. And today we see them rapidly disappearing. It has an effect on us. Yes, I believe it has an effect on every one of us. Even those who say, "Well, I don't really care." There'll come a line on that, you might say, that rapid deterioration. There'll come somewhere where you do care. And where you see something changing that you did not want to see changing. Others may have been affected before you, but somewhere along the line, suddenly you start and you say, "Ah, but I never thought family life would go. Ah, but I never thought that this would go. Surely we would have retained that. I meant to have certain amount of freedom, a little change, a little liberty, but I never meant it to be like this, this license and this terrible landslide in every way." And sooner or later we are all affected. And it brings a feeling of insecurity. And human beings desire to be secure. Everything we do betrays us. We build our houses. We like to own our homes. We buy our furniture. We surround ourselves with things that will remain. We surround ourselves with friends, with a partner in life, with a family and with children. We desire to have these things because we wish to be surrounded not only with those whom we love and things that we like, but somewhere that we are important and that we are anchored and that we are secure. Many people today are so frightened by the 20th century that they opt out. And this isn't the odd person now that brings his life to an end. Many, many thousands of people every year. And Wales ranks amongst the highest in Europe as where this sad occurrence takes place, where people can no longer bear the change and that things are not the same, are not as they used to be. A terrible feeling of insecurity. None of us could say with an assurance, "Ah, well, we belong to a nation with a great tradition. We are safe." We know we are not. "Ah, but we belong to a part of Western civilization. We are assured of a future." And we hear talk of the eclipse of Western civilization. And the kind of fear begins to grip our hearts. And we hope that we will have lived out our lives before the end of all this comes. And the dashing of all our hopes and our dreams. The Bible have something to say about that. If you are familiar with this epistle, that I'm sure that you are, you may remember the chapter which is before the 13th, the 12th chapter. Very remarkable words there. Speaking of the Word of God. But I'm not really wishing you to think of the Gospel itself now, but its context. "Yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Do you see what is being said there? "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." What is the author telling us here by the Holy Spirit? He's telling us this. Yes, change and decay in all around I see. That is true. But maybe he's saying it's a good thing sometimes for you to see that the things that you often thought were secure are not secure, and that their danger sometimes may have been that you trusted even your soul and your heart's delight to those things that could not remain in any case ultimately. And so it may be a good thing that we might discover in finding those things that are shaken and can be moved and cannot remain, that we might suddenly discover those things that remain, those things that are secure. Then we come to the text. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am sure that for most of us here, and I'd like to believe all of us, that that is the most comforting text. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Firstly then, the eternal Saviour. What is this Saviour like and who is he? This is the claim of the Bible, not only the Bible of course, but Jesus Christ himself, when he lived on this earth, even what he had to say about himself. He came from glory and he returned to glory. What do we learn from that? That his existence was not something that began and ended whilst he was here on this earth, but that he always was or always is the Son of God who dwells in eternity where no time can intrude. Because although we describe eternity as everlasting and a long time, and if you like, millions upon millions and millions and going on forever, years or centuries, as you and I might try to describe time, yet we find that even by so doing, that even the word everlasting tires when it begins to describe the meaning of eternity. It is above the meaning of time. Jesus Christ is there. The everlasting, eternal is the Son of God. And this is what this text is telling us. He is the same. And he is the Son of God. He has the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. But particularly now we are thinking of his immutability. He does not change. He does not need to change because he is perfect. By changing, it would be a sign of imperfection. He is the same, the Son of God. The same as a person, the same in his personality, the same in his character, the same in his constancy, always the same. When you and I heard as children about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and there may be not with a saving faith, but yet with some kind of belief and maybe a measure of understanding. The comfort I'd like to bring to you from this great truth is this, the reliability of the Lord Jesus Christ. However much I may love you, and I do, and however much you may love me, and you do, yet we cannot trust ourselves implicitly. Why? I would be terrified if I thought that you rested your trust in Christ upon my integrity. I would break my heart instantly. Because I know I am but a man. And you too would break your heart if I told you that my trust in God would have to rest upon your fidelity and your integrity, because the same fear would come to your heart. We change. We're fickle and we are moody and we sin and we are unreliable even at best. But he remains the same. Isn't that wonderful? That I'm able to talk to you tonight about a person who never changes. So here's the appeal of the writer to the Hebrews in verse 9 in chapter 13. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I needn't go into that verse, but merely to dwell on its general meaning. There are people that are taken up with extras and all sorts and strange teachings about Jesus Christ. And what the writer here is saying, now come away from that. Don't be carried about. Don't be blown about. Don't be so easily persuaded by theories of men when you had preached before you Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That is the message here. But how does it affect us? And secondly, the established saints. That's a daring statement. You might say all we can really say is the established Saviour. But I'm very glad to say that I can say tonight there is such a thing as the established saints. Well, are you? All around I see change and decay. What about you? Are you able to say here tonight, I am so glad that with all my heart I'm able to say this, I am established in this. I will not change from this because it is a work of grace. Listen to the verse as it's described here. For it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Don't you love the simplicity and the purity of scriptural language? It's a good thing. As simple as that. It is a good thing. What's a good thing? It's a good thing to be established. Well, of course it is. What does it mean to be established? When everything seems to be going and people are getting frightened and terrified and some even ending their lives, that we are able to say, well, although I realize these things are happening and although we know that the world is under the shadow of terrible wars and bombs and things that can terrify our very minds as we think of them, yet, knowing these things, we still stand secure. Why? Because we have another horizon. Because we have a deep understanding of the affairs of this world, they are held in the context of eternity and in the truth of our God. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Well, what is established? It is the heart. You might have thought you would have said something like this. It is a good thing for the mind that we might be fully persuaded. Why does Scripture choose the heart? Shall I tell you? You may think that I'm going to tell you now because here we have our feelings and our emotions are settled there. Yes, partly. But when the Scripture describes a person and speaks of his heart, it means the total personality. Our minds and our thinking, our hearts and our feelings, our will and our deciding. But it doesn't finish there. It means a total personality, yes, but the entry, you aim at the heart. You do not ignore the understanding. You do not leave out the will, but you aim at the heart. What is God doing here? Grace settles in a man's heart. Because grace, it's the unmerited favor of our God. It is a forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. Let me read you a verse that tells us this so clearly. The same epistle, chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You capture the verse? You've sometimes been in perhaps quite a fiery debate. Many remarks are flowing backwards and forwards, and some indeed getting rather heated. And then somebody gets up who doesn't say very much very often and comes in with a tremendous statement, and there's nothing more to say. And that's it. And he says it and sits down. Or it may be that you are trying, if I might be trying to attend to my car. I know nothing about cars other than they are useful and they go. I know they have an engine. And sometimes when the car stops, I can open the bonnet and I can gaze in admiration at what is an engine. And I can look at it and sometimes I might touch it here and there, hoping that by some strange occurrence that I might touch that vital part that might cause a thing to spring into life, and many people might try. Then the person who understands comes along, and all he seems to do is wriggle here and do something there, and behold, the thing jumps into life, and I'm amazed. And I think this is wonderful indeed. A simple action by a person who knows what he's about. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to show off. Jesus Christ came to this earth with beautiful simplicity, yet he is the Son of God. And he lived in a humble home. He chose to be in that kind of humble surrounding. He was familiar with ordinary village life, with ordinary people, yet he spoke and respected all. And there he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And there one day we find him on a cross. He's taken away from that cross and buried in a grave, and taken away from there and ascends to heaven. And there he is, back in glory. What did he do? He came to put things right. He came to this earth, and he did something before us all, that if we trust in him, our deepest need is met. He understands, and he has power, and he is able. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you see the simplicity of it? And this he did for you and for me. Further on in that chapter, I am told this truth. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's as if I may put it pictorially, he comes down from heaven. He achieves this great act of grace. He pays a penalty for sin. The justice of God is satisfied. The love of God is displayed. Then he returns. And as he half turns on the way back, and he says, listen, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And there from heaven he cries out again, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Everything he does is the opposite to how we would do it. When we do things, we have a fanfare. But he will humble simplicity. And when we give things, we like to make it known. And when we are offended, we like to recall. But he forgives and will remember no more. I'm speaking to many of you here tonight who carry a heavy, heavy burden of sin. All our burdens are heavy. If you come to him, your sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. And that makes you then an established saint. Who's he? Our saint. What's a saint? A believer. A person who's been forgiven. That's a saint. Is he of long standing? Of course he is. How long is he standing? In the eternal love of Christ. An established saint. Then lastly, the everlasting sanctuary. In verse 10, in the same chapter of the text, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. I don't wish to follow this verse now right on to its major theme, but just to draw this lovely truth from it, that these now who have come to Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today and forever, who does not diminish but forever remains the same, and they are established in the grace of God. We have comfort in this life as well. We have so much to look forward to. We know that heaven is our home. We know that we shall be gathered into the arms of God. We know that we shall go from glory to glory. We know that all our tears shall be wiped away. We know that there's a place where there is death no more. And because we know these things, even though we hear and understand the terrible affairs of this world, because we know these things, although we sorrow for the affairs of men, it cannot take our foundation away. For we are established in Him. But He gives us grace and comfort in this life. Let me borrow a verse from chapter 4 and verse 16, which is descriptive here of we have an altar. An altar or a throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The established saint draws his strength from the person upon whom he stands secure, Jesus Christ. It's always the same. Always the same. Sometimes the saint will come with some little worry that is concerning him, and feeling that it is perhaps taking a little of his joy away. So he comes to the throne of grace. He finds it to be a throne of grace. He comes to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus Christ extends to him the resources of his grace. He is helped. And in half an hour he's worried again. This time it is a greater matter. And he hurries to the throne of grace, or we have an altar, as you choose, and comes again to Jesus Christ. When he's come the same day, maybe for the 10th or the 11th or the 12th time, and he's feeling now, I feel a little embarrassed, because he'll be tired of hearing my voice, he'll be tired of seeing my face, he'll weary of my coming all the time. Never. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today and forever. The sorrows and concerns of today, cast your burden upon the Lord, for He careth for you. When we see in this world that we live, we see so many of the mighty nations falling, and we wonder what will happen next. And our hearts are burdened, and as a people we become frightened. There is no nation today that we can shelter within and say, we are safe there. There is no real ideology where we can say, I am safe and secure there. There is no politics that we can feel secure there. And we feel a despair and a lack of involvement with all these things. And we say, where can we go? We do not. We stay in that grace and in that mercy, and come to Him with all our fears. It may be that we have a fear of sickness, or of an illness, haven't we all? And then, dreaded day, we feel that that is upon us. We come to Him and find grace to help in time of need. We may fear how we may die. Will we die badly? Will we die as an unbeliever because we are frightened of the act of death? We come to that patient throne and that patient constant Saviour, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And ever we will obtain mercy. And ever we will attain grace and find grace to help in time of need. We are not insensitive. If anything, we are more aware of the decline of things. But we do not despair, because the city of God remaineth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, changes not. He is the same. And we are established, if we have trusted, and come with true repentance and faith to Him, and sorrow for our sin. We are established in that grace. We are a forgiven people, and belong to a kingdom that remains. Let us pray.
O Lord and our God, we come to Thee and thank Thee for Thy Son, and ask Thee to help us that we might be such a people who are established in the grace of God. For Thy name's sake. Amen.